Bibles, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. We had been looking at the in Him phrases in Ephesians and in Scripture, have finished looking at those, moving on to some other things here. Probably this week and next week we're going to be looking here at this chapter. Love the book of Ephesians. So I was working on the in Him series. I was in Ephesians a lot. Then with the Collegiate Bible Fellowship down at UGA, we're studying Ephesians right now and have just run across a lot of good material. So we're going to stay in Ephesians for the moment. Sometimes you'll have someone imitate you. You've ever had someone try and imitate you? You see it on a lot of different levels. I think I told y'all once about the time that there was this young lady who mocked me several times because of my accent. Did y'all know I have an accent? I have an accent. You do too. Most of you do as well. You just don't know it. I didn't know I had one. I went to Indiana and I lived there for a little while, and when I got up there I found out I had a southern accent. I had no clue. I was saying things like toilet paper and they're like, "What is that?" and boil and foil and oil and all that, and thought I would need an interpreter for a while. And there were some people who made fun of me. I've seen people who imitate people. I've seen people who imitate the president. Have you ever seen somebody who's an impersonator of the president? I had a clip. I wish I could have shown it to you. It was a little long, and I didn't get to watch the whole thing, but there was a clip of President Bush, George W. Bush, at a correspondence dinner, and he was giving a speech, and there was an impersonator, someone who was imitating him right next to him. And it was hard to tell them apart. Lee actually walked up while I was watching, and he says, "Which one's which?" The mannerisms were so on. So we see people who imitate in that way. Now, sometimes people imitate out of admiration. We imitate someone because we really like them. I've seen preacher boys dress like their favorite preachers. Brother Mike nodded his head. He's seen that as well. I've also seen them take up the preaching style and even say the words the same way, just patterning themselves after them. So sometimes the imitation comes out of admiration. I've seen kids do this with athletes. One of my sons, I won't tell you which one, I walked in one day and he had his hat on backwards. I said, "Boy, put that thing on right. What are you doing?" He says, "Well, such and such, the quarterback, wears his hat that way." I said, "He's paid millions of dollars to throw a ball around. He doesn't have to look like a rational, normal human being to anyone, okay? He can wear his hat that way. Turn your hat around and put it on right." So sometimes we'll do it in that way. Sometimes imitation can be bad. If you are a parent, you have had the horror, I am sure, of seeing or hearing one of your children mimic you in some way. Sometimes it's good, but it is heartbreaking to be in one room and then be in another room and hear them say something. It's like, "That just sounded so mean. So hateful and unkind. Where do they get that?" And then you realize they got it from you. They'd heard you do that before. Let me say you. They'd heard it from me. And so the imitation can be bad in a lot of ways. It can be sad. The fact is we all imitate someone at some point. Even tonight as you are sitting here, you're imitating someone likely in some way. Now, I guess there are some people who can break free of all that and never imitate anyone at all. But in some way, there's someone that we look up to that we're imitating. And then maybe through our family or some other instance, there will be people that we'll imitate in a bad sense. Who do you find yourself imitating? If you were to evaluate tonight and just take a look at your life, who would you say, "This is the person that I imitate the most? This is the person that I pattern myself after the most." And then here's another question. Who do you see imitating you? Do you know of anyone who imitates you, who follows you, and who looks up to you? Well, obviously, as believers, our greatest call is to imitate Christ. Now, maybe not the way that you would think. We're going to kind of dive into this tonight, break the Scripture apart, and see exactly how we're supposed to imitate Him. And it's found right here in Ephesians chapter 5. If you would look in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's been talking before about some of the positional truths of who we are in Christ, the in Him truths. And he says, based upon who we are in Christ, therefore, as a result of this, or because of this, be followers of God as dear children. We're going to look at the thought tonight of imitation Christians. Imitation Christians. Let's ask God for His help. Father, we come to You tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ, the One who brings us near, One who brings me near. And Lord, You know I need Your help. I ask for the filling, the enablement of Your Spirit. I don't want to do this in my flesh. I don't want to try and do this by my own wits and by my own power. Spirit of God, I need Your help. Would You help me? Lord, would You help my brothers and sisters here to hear the Word? Would You speak to every single person who's here? Lord, don't let anyone leave without having heard. And then, Lord, help us not just hear, but to do the Word by Your Spirit. We believe the promise of Your Word that if we ask for the Spirit and His help, that You will give the Spirit and His help. Thank You for what You're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Right from the beginning of this passage, we see the obvious point of what Paul is saying. He says that we are to imitate God. That's the meaning of verse 1 here. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This word follow means to imitate. To look at someone and see what they do and do the same thing. We are to imitate God. Now, God the Father is probably in view here, but God also refers to the Trinity. Every aspect of the Trinity. We are to look at the qualities of the Trinity. We're to look at the characteristics of the Trinity, and we are to imitate those. Jesus, specifically, is the pattern that we follow. Why do we follow Jesus in that way? Because Jesus shows us what God looks like in the flesh. Jesus shows us how human beings act when God is in them and when God is on them. So this is what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to aspire to follow or to imitate God, specifically Christ. How are we to do this? Well, Paul says that we are to imitate God, imitate Christ as dear children, as beloved children. Now, children are really some of the best imitators around. They will imitate us in a lot of different ways. They will imitate us in our words. A few weeks ago, Jay had to have some shots. And so I picked him up from school, and we went to the doctor to have his shots, and when we got there, it was just taking a long time. And they have this system in Georgia where they log all the shots and they can go on to the database and see what you need next. So we're waiting for them to look it up, waiting for them to look it up. We wanted to know what was going to be next, what shot he needed next. So finally, after about 30 minutes, the lady comes in. She goes, I'm sorry, the system is down. I can't look this up. I don't know what he needs next. If you leave your information here, we'll look it up this afternoon, come back first thing in the morning, you won't have to wait in line, we'll have it ready to go. Okay, so we got in the truck, Jay said, Daddy, why can't I have the shot? Not that he wanted the shot, why can't I have the shot? Why didn't I get the shot? Well, Jay, the system is down. Okay, so he gets back to class, and his teacher says, Jay, how were your shots? He says, I don't know, the solar system was down. The teacher emailed that to me, and I said, I don't know what kind of science y'all are teaching over there, but I think we need to reevaluate. The system was that he was imitating or trying to imitate what he heard. That's the way that a dear child does it. It's not going to be perfect. You're not going to nail it every time, but you're trying your best. They'll also imitate, dear children will imitate in actions. We've seen that. At school they had a dress like your favorite teacher day. And all the kids wanted to dress like their favorite teacher. One of them put some extra pillows in their shirt wanted to go all out, I guess, you know. Another one wanted to wear his whistle. Coach was his favorite teacher, wanted to wear his whistle. So we'll see them imitate the actions. This passage tells us to be imitation Christians. Now, when we think of something that's imitation, a lot of times it's not good. Think of imitation leather. I was looking the other day, and I'd run across online a sale on some boots or something, and I thought they might be something that Casey would like. So I started looking at them, and I was shocked when I looked down at the bottom of it, and this is the way it said it. It said, "These boots are made of vegan leather." I guess that's a fancy way of saying imitation leather. There are no animal products in this. Vegan leather. Well, you know, I've had imitation leather before, and many of you remember the imitation leather from the 80s. It is not the same thing. It's gotten better, but there is still nothing like leather. You can have imitation vanilla. You can have, some of you I know are going to get sick when you see this, imitation Coke. This is a Sam's Cola. This is not Coca-Cola. It is not the real thing. It's not even close. It's an attempt, but it doesn't quite get there. Those things are fakes. They are imposters. They are trying to be the real thing when they really aren't. And one thing that we have to keep in mind when we talk about imitating Christ is that we as Christians, don't forget this, we as Christians cannot imitate Christ. We are to try. That is the call here, but we cannot do it. And you're saying, well, that is so frustrating. I think we'll see how that develops as we go along. There are Christians through the years who have thought that they can imitate Christ. There was an early Catholic writer who wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. And I haven't read the book, but knowing him and his theological background, it would have all been in the flesh. The call to imitate Christ would have been to look at his example and do everything in our power to actually follow. We can try all day to imitate Jesus Christ, but we will be poor imitations. We always will be poor imitations. You will be a poor imitation, and I will be a poor imitation. Listen, if we could be like Jesus, if we could actually act like Jesus, if we could make it to that level, then why did Jesus have to come die? If we could actually attain that on our own, why did He have to die? You can try and be like Jesus all day and be a lost man. Did you know that? You can try and be like Jesus all day long and be a believer and not make it. Can we do this? No. It's not in us. In our flesh, what? Dwells no good thing. It is not possible. Now, we see the command here to be followers of God. Christ is dear children. God never tells us to do anything that He won't give us the power to do. So how exactly does this work? We can do this only by the Holy Spirit. We can do this only by walking in the Spirit. We can do this only by Jesus living His life through us. The pattern is for us to study the life of Christ. The pattern is for us to see the steps of Christ. And the pattern is for us to say, I want to follow. That's what I want to be. I want to follow You, God, just like a little child would. I want to imitate You in that way. I want to mimic You in that way. But I can't do that. God, I need the Holy Spirit to live through me. I need the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ through me so that this can happen. We need to look, have the desire, and move towards that, but ultimately realize that the only way that Jesus will be seen in us is if He lives through us. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. He says, it's not I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. I'll be honest with you. The world ultimately doesn't need you pretending to be like Jesus. The world doesn't need Christians who pretend to be like Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus. They need to see the real deal. They need to see Him. So we should aspire to be like Christ, like a small child would someone that they admire. But we know that the imitation can go so far. In the end, at some point, Jesus must show up and live through our lives. That's the only way that it works. So Paul said, first of all, we are called to imitate God. Then he tells us that we are called to love like Christ loved. We are called to love like Christ loved. Look at verse 2. So he says, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I believe that this is a continuation of the thought to follow God or to follow Christ. Paul tells us practically here what imitating Christ looks like. A little later on in the next verse, he's going to tell us what imitating Christ doesn't look like. But even if it's an independent thought, the same thought is there. We should love like Christ. Well, if we're going to love like Christ, what does it require? Well, as we look at this, we see that loving like Christ, or Jesus' love, requires sacrifice. Ultimately, Jesus' love requires sacrifice. Look at verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. An offering and a sacrifice, they're kind of similar thoughts there. He gave himself, in that sense, as a sacrifice. To sacrifice means to give of one's self, even if it hurts. To sacrifice means to give, even if it means your life. You think of something like marriage. Young people, one of these days, God's going to bring the person into your life that you're going to marry, and you're going to think that you're in love. And you can act like you love each other all day, and you can say you love each other all day, and I guess on a certain level that can happen. But until you are married and you're confronted daily with the other person being selfish and you love them anyway, until you can live with them when they are sick and they have the stomach bug all night and you're sacrificing to take care of them, there hasn't been sacrifice. Love hasn't really been proven. When is it proven? It's proven in sickness. It's proven in unfaithfulness. It's proven in unkindness. That's when love is actually proven. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's showing us that God-type love requires sacrifice. It will probably hurt us in some way. As I was thinking about this, this is the thought that I wrote down. A love that won't get dirty is a suspect love. A love that won't leave comfort is a suspect love. That type of love isn't Jesus' love. That brings us to the next thought. Jesus' love requires getting dirty. Jesus' love requires getting dirty. See, we profess that we love the world. We say that we love the world and we want to win the world. But do we find ourselves recoiling sometimes from undesirable people? The people that we aren't comfortable with. The people who aren't like us. We can profess love for the world all day, but it's easy to get comfy in our nice, clean, Christian environment. One of the highest types of love we can have is to believers. Isn't that right? Remember when we were going through 1 Peter, time after time we were exhorted to have that agape Jesus type love towards believers? But if our love is limited towards believers, then we're not really real Jesus type love. Because real Jesus type love goes outside of that. I've heard people ask the question, how many people do you know? How many people are you friends with? And this would be more for the adults than the young people, though I think in some instances it works. But let's just say for the adults. Adults, how many lost people are you genuinely friends with who you are showing them the love of Christ? People who you are friends with who are lost, who don't know Jesus. How many people do you go out of your way to meet and to show the love of Christ to who you are uncomfortable around? If there's not a component to that, then we don't have the full picture of Jesus-type love. You know how I know that? Turn to Philippians 2, if you will. We're very familiar with this passage. But notice of what it says about Jesus here. Paul has just exhorted them that they have love. They be of one accord, they be of one mind. And in verse 5 he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is telling us that Jesus, not in a sinful sense, Jesus loved, and when he loved, it meant he got dirty. Because he was in the glories of heaven, safe and secure, but he humbled himself and he became what? A servant. He became obedient and he became a servant. Servants get dirty. Servants serve outside of their comfort zone. Jesus did that. We see this. He washed the feet of the disciples. Other things that he did. He ate with publicans and sinners. You know, so I was studying this. I thought about the love. We're exhorted to have the love of Christ here, right? How often did we see, don't miss this, how often did we see Jesus in the temple expecting people to come to him in the temple? And how many times did we see him out and about among the people, finding people to love? How often do we see him eating with the publicans and the sinners to show that love? It is so easy for us to say we love, we love, we love, and to just be insulated in here. So insulated. To where we actually get to the point to where we expect people to come to us to be saved. We expect people to come to us to find the love of God. We expect the people to come to us to find Jesus instead of us being out there with them getting dirty, uncomfortable, out of our comfort zone. Jesus didn't just live among dirty sinners. He gave his life for them. That's the essence of sacrifice. Loving as Christ loved will mean sacrifice. And it won't mean sacrifice just for the saints. It will mean sacrifice for people who aren't like us. People who we might think are contemptible. People who we might think are disgusting. This is an exercise that you might be able to do. When you're in Athens, I seem to run into these people in Athens and at the Banks County Walmart. If you're in Athens or at the Banks County Walmart and you find yourself recoiling, ask God to show you how to love those people. See, He's an expert at it. Do you know how I know God is an expert at loving those type people? Because He loved you. And He loved me. He knows how to do it. And He'll show us how. We won't have that type of love on our own. I go to this all the time with the college students when we're talking. We talk about a particular characteristic. And the fulfillment of that characteristic is always found in the fruit of the Spirit. The answer to it is found in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, by definition, does not come from us. It's not the fruit of Daniel. It's not the fruit of Benjamin. It's not the fruit of Betty. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is able to do this through us as we walk in dependence on Him. We like to love people who will love us back. Jesus loved those who killed Him. Jesus loved those who hated Him. So He must live His love through us. Then the final thing we want to look at here is Jesus' love smells good. Jesus' love smells good. Look at verse 2 back in Ephesians 5. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We're told here that the sacrifice of Jesus was a sweet-smelling savor to God. One of the commentaries I was reading said, this reminds you of Leviticus chapters 1 through 3. If you were to read Leviticus 1 through 3, I went and glanced at it, and the whole thing is talking about the sacrifices, the burnt offering sacrifices that Israel would bring to the temple, or they would bring to the tabernacle and the altar for the sacrifice. And seven times in those three chapters it says that it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. That the sacrifices that the people were making, that they were a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now, I used to always look at that and think, well, it smelled good because of what was on the altar. I mean, that's what we think of. We think of things that smell good, like when you smoke something. Some of you men like to smoke things. You like to smoke pork or beef or chicken. And we think, wow, that smells good. We like to grill things. And when we grill things, it smells good. Grilled hamburgers. Mercy. There's no better smell than grilled hamburgers. I can't tell you the number of times I've walked out of the back of the church on Sunday night, and somebody who doesn't go to church on Sunday night had their charcoal going. It wafted over here. I'm like, well, let it rain over there. I was in church tonight, and I don't get any hamburgers. Let it rain on them. But you smell it, and it smells so good. And I used to think that that's what the sweet-smelling savor was to God, that He was. I smell that lamb. That smells so good. And He was savoring the meat. But is that what was so savory? I don't think so. If you think about it, the things that they were throwing on this fire were things like blood, animals, bird heads with the feathers on there. In Leviticus 1 through 3, they would wring the head of the bird off and put it on the fire with the feathers on it. Flour, just throwing flour on the fire. Kidneys. The kidneys from the animal were put on the fire. Now, it might smell good to start off with, but have you ever thought that these offerings were totally consumed? You know, meat smells good cooking for a while, but once it starts burning, it's not that pleasant, is it? And when it is burned to a crisp, it's not that pleasant anymore. I don't think that it was the smell itself that was the sweet-smelling savor. I think it was that the smoke, whether the smoke smelled good or bad, I think it was the smoke that meant that a follower of God had sacrificed and had given the whole thing to God. And the picture is, God says, I like that. I like that. And you know what? I really believe that that's the answer because of what it says about Jesus here. Notice what it says of Him in verse 2. It says that Jesus gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but was Jesus burned? Was He put on that kind of altar? It was that He gave of Himself. That He gave all of Himself to accomplish the will of God. And He did it with the right spirit. And He did it with the right way. And God says, my, that smells good. I like that. We know that this happens with believers as well. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking about some believers who had given an offering to him. And when they gave the offering, this is what he said. Philippians 4, verse 18. I'll give you a moment to get there. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Was there any burning that was going on here? This was them simply giving of themselves. And I believe they were giving out of their need. That these weren't rich people, because Paul gives them a promise right after that from God. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So it's not so much, it wasn't so much the offering itself being consumed and that smell that pleased God so much. It was that the person, the heart that was behind it, and how they had sacrificed and they had laid everything on the line. And that's ultimately the type of love that Christ had. It is a not out of duty type love. let's bring it down to our level. We'll use the example that Paul used of giving. If when we sit down each week and we say, well, I better write my tithe check, I better give my faith promise this week, and we write it and we put it in, and it's just, I better, and it's out of duty, that's not marked by love. That's not the type of love that Christ showed. That's not the type of love for God that we're looking for. You know what that actually is? Not that I'm discouraging anyone to give. You know what that actually is? That's the flesh. That's duty, and the flesh stinks. It's rotten. But that which is of the Spirit, that which is out of the love for God, the love that God has for us and the love that He lives through us, that's good. That's a sweet-smelling savor to God. You know, I wondered as I looked at this, why did God have this love emphasis here? And He didn't give all the other parts of imitating Christ. I mean, think of all the characteristics He could have given as far as imitating Christ. He could have said, you can be holy, or you can act this way, or you can act that way. He says, imitate, and then He gives this concept of love. I really think it's because if we have the love of God dwelling in us and living through us, all the other virtues of Christ will flow from that. I also know Scripture teaches us that if love isn't present, we can try and imitate Christ in every other way and nail it down. But if love isn't at the top of it and first and foremost, it's nothing. Do an exercise tonight. Go read 1 Corinthians 13. And notice all the things that Paul says. You could give your body to be burned. You could have this gift. You could have that gift. You could do all of these things. He says, but there's not God love in it. There's not Jesus love in it. It's nothing. It's useless. And I really think that's why God focuses in on that here. Honestly, when it comes down to it, you can imitate Christ all day, but without His love going through you, you will be a sorry imitation. I will be a sorry imitation. You know what you will be? You will be vegan leather, is what you will be when the world needs the real thing. So, are you a childlike imitator of God? Aspiring like a sweet child to be like your Savior? Asking God, God, this is the way I want to be. I want to imitate Christ. I want to follow You. And the question is, if that heart is in you, is it Christ-powered? Is it a Spirit-powered reflection of Christ? Or is it you trying to be something that you can never be in your flesh? There have been numerous times in my life where I know I would look at the example of Christ and I would say, that's what I need to be. I've got to do better. And I would come down front and say, God, I'm going to do better. This anger, whatever it is, this lust, Jesus doesn't do this. I'm not going to do this because Jesus doesn't do that. That doesn't work. It's only the Spirit of God, living Christ through us, that can make that happen. Do you love like Christ loved? Ultimately, it's Him living His life out through you, sacrificing, getting dirty, but ultimately smelling good to God. I would encourage you, if you've lost sight of that type of love, ask God to restore it. We will never truly imitate Christ. We will never truly reflect Christ unless that love is present. Ask God to take you out of your comfort zone. Ask Him to make you an extension of Christ. Ask Him to show Christ to other people through you as you live in a very dark, dirty, and hurting world. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. Next week, we'll look at what imitating Jesus isn't. Paul gives us some specific things that would entail. But for tonight, those two questions. Who are you imitating? And if you're imitating Jesus, are you doing it in your own power? And then ask yourself the question, is all of my efforts to be like Jesus, is it infused with love? You know, love, we think of love as being soft and not doing what's best for someone we love. Love will tell somebody when they're doing wrong. Love will tell someone that they are destroying themselves by their actions. So don't think that just because love was emphasized there that means that God's gone soft. He's backing down from something like holiness. That's not it at all. If you're here tonight and you've heard us talk about imitating Christ, and maybe you're one of those lost people, somebody who has never actually believed in Jesus, you've gone to church your whole life, and you've thought that being a good Christian means that you just try to be as much like Jesus as you can. And if you do that, okay, then you'll be all right when it comes to heaven. Well, we have to understand we'll never be okay at doing that. We'll always fall short. And the Scripture actually tells us even if you could come close to it, if you offend the law, in one point you're guilty of the whole thing. One sin is enough to make us stand guilty before a holy God because we are no longer holy if we've sinned. And the only way that that holiness can be restored, the only way that the relationship with God can be brought back to where it needs to be is if God gives us His righteousness. And He did that in Jesus. If we will look to Christ and say, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, but You can. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died, that You were buried. I believe that You rose again. I turn from doing it my way. I turn from trying to earn it myself, and I turn to You, Lord Jesus. I believe in You. Save me. He does it. And then you have the engine, the power within you to actually begin imitating Christ. If you don't know for sure that that has happened, let's take the Scripture and just go through. God doesn't make it complicated. Let's just go through the Scripture and show you how that can be nailed down, how you can know it. I'll be up front. The pastor will be up front. We'll be available after the service. Would be glad to talk with you. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. Lord, as always, if there's anything that I've gotten off on, Lord, protect these people from that. But that which is truth, Spirit of God, please bring it to our hearts and apply it. And then help us by the Spirit's power to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would stand, the instrumentalists will begin playing. These altars are open as they always are.